scriptures that have to do with God. What I do with my glasses. And, of course, and man too, but part of my reason for doing this is this. I asked a question yesterday morning. I won't repeat the question. I asked it at breakfast, and we had a little time of sharing back and forth over it. And the question fit into my question about the decrees, divine decrees. And if God has decreed everything that happens, then everybody is sick today because God decreed it. And so we say, all right, then we understand. That fits in. And every single event is decreed by God and will come to pass according to that decree. But we really don't understand. I have said this now, probably I don't know how many times I've said, the only way you can understand God is to be God. Nobody else can understand God. You can't understand anything other than what is clearly revealed in the scriptures. And some of the things that he says in the scriptures, even though they're revealed in the scriptures, are not necessarily perfectly clear to us. And especially when talking about himself. So I want to just go into this 17th chapter of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at kind of a dual, looking at man and then looking at God. Now this is a comparison of the person we would call a saved or regenerate person and a person who is not, or somebody who is elect and somebody who is not, and what happens to them in their life because of the supervision of the Creator. So in verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now that's very important. As you read through, this phrase is used numerous times. "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord." Well, it's kind of like, in some cases, it's kind of like, "Thus saith Debbie," or "Thus saith Robin," and the kids ignore it and go about their business. Or "Thus saith Pastor Kohler," and the kids just go about their business. It's said, but they don't either hear or they don't pay attention. And so the thing you are trying to instruct in, they don't do. And then if you call them to account for it, they almost always say, I didn't know it. Say, well, it's because we're not attentive. So when we read, "Thus saith the Lord," as you're reading, that should cause you to stop and really listen carefully, because you're going to use it somewhere. You're going to use it some way in your witness, somewhere in your counsel, somewhere in your own personal life. "Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Now, if we bring that up to the day in which we're living, let's think about how man has put their trust in some guy who went to an island and saw some flowers and some animals and decided there was no creation, it was evolution. And now we have all over the place, especially in our educational systems, we have evolution as the basic instruction as to how we got here, and creation is not permitted. They're not allowed to teach it. That's a complete flip over from what happened at the so-called Scopes Monkey Trial. At the Scopes Monkey Trial, the law clearly forbid the teaching of evolution. And the schools were teaching creation, and so the I don't know if it was American Civil Liberties Union, I can't remember, but was one of those types of agencies, looked for a teacher who they could pay to bring a charge against the school system in order to get creation and evolution. They weren't just going to throw creation out, they were going to get both of them being taught. And so they found the guy, and he didn't even teach the subject. But he was the guy that they used to take the court case. The court case was tried, and it did not result in the decision to throw creation out. That was not what happened. That's what Hollywood would have you believe in the movie they made. But it started this very, very strong movement that had been kind of creeping along to the point that we began to turn away from even the concept that there is a God, even the idea is a God, so that we get up to the point of the humanist, secular humanist saying, we find no evidence. because we believe in science, we can find no evidence for the existence of God. And so he says, that man is cursed. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Well, not only is that true in the concept of evolution, but this is true in the political world. And that's why these guys go out, when they go out and campaign, they're all saying, put your trust in me. That's what they're all saying, put your trust in me. So you're not going to put your trust in the Constitution. You're not going to put your trust in the Declaration of Independence. You're not going to put your trust in the clear statement of your rights as given by Almighty God. You're not going to put your trust in scriptural truth. You are called upon to put your trust in this person. The problem is that when they go out and campaign, so many times they're lying through their teeth. And they are saying words that they know. They know the people here put their trust in them. They trust me. So they know that that trust is there. Therefore, they can tell them anything, and the people are going to receive it as though it's truth, and they're going to get excited, and then they're going to go vote for this person who, once they get in power, does the exact opposite of what they went out there and said they were going to do. This has been the plague on Donald Trump, because Donald Trump has been trying to do what he said he was going to do, and that throws everything else out of kilter, because you have all these other people who do not want that. They want to continue on their quest for absolute power. And so you have all these people that are putting their trust in flesh, and they're not putting their trust in the Lord, and therefore their heart departs. So we deal with this every day. I was in the hospital Thursday and Friday visiting my brother, and on Friday had his family there, and I was able, God gave me the opportunity to, in a very short way, clearly present the gospel to them and to challenge them about their own life and about where they're going. And one of the people there was Bobby Williams. And Bobby, of course, I ministered to Bobby for a long time when he was in the auto accident and he was unconscious and all that sort of thing. And he knew, if he could tell me every time I was there, when he come out of it, he knew I was there. And so he was there. And when I went Thursday, he just got up and gave me a hug. He was so happy to see me. And then on Friday, as I'm presenting the gospel to him, he got very sober, very sober. And it's like you can see his mind is working, you know, man, oh man, where am I on this thing? God, and I've shared that with him a lot of times. Look what God kept you from death. You should have been dead. God didn't keep you from death so that you could become the idiot you were before. God kept you from death as a gift of life. And now you have an obligation to respond to that. So in Jeremiah, he starts by this. He says that the man is cursed who trusts in man. And then he tells what he's like. Now the heath, nope, they're not really sure what the heath is. It's some kind of a plant that is in the desert, and it's not a life-giving plant. He shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Now that means that you're not going to experience it. You're not going to see when good comes. Well, the believer has the privilege of seeing good come. God blesses your life. God does something to you, for you, that you talk about. Right now, we have all this sickness, and it just seems like it just almost like a bomb went off, and it's covering people everywhere. And so it has moved people to prayer, so that they're going and calling on the Lord. You know, we sing that song, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It is through the process of my prayer that I'm going to be delivered from this enemy, which is trying to bring me down to the point of sickness where I can't function. And so we have sung that many times. And he said, but this other is not going to, they're going to see when the good comes. You will see it. He said, he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where there's no fresh water and not inhabited. But now he counters it. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, that shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So this is his setup by the comparison of the regenerate person compared to the unregenerate person. The unregenerate person is without knowledge and without hope. The regenerate person has both of those things. You have the knowledge of God and you have the hope that God hears and answers prayer. Diana called yesterday and she was talking to Martha and she said, "Mom, I had to get tough with Ashley today." Said she was, whatever was going on, she had to get in her face because she was starting to drift into this self-pity mode. So she had to come upon her and remind her of God, of the Lord's care. Now, having gone through both of those things, he says this in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who has the ability to know they're sinful? Now, we have in our bulletin every week, we have a prayer. We call it, what do you call it, the sinner's prayer? Oh, I can't remember the term we use, but that's what it is. Huh? Confession of sin, right? Yeah, it's the confession of sin. Now, I have said this before. The fact that we have a confession of sin does not mean specifically the things in there are absolutely true of every person. Some one person might have grown to the point where, yeah, I have a problem with this once in a while, but it's not a major thing. Somebody else might have this constantly going on, and the danger is that the person who is living basically free from it, when they approach the prayer, they don't see that it's still there. And so they need to come in prayer and ask God for forgiveness, because you're not conscious. You're not conscious of your sin. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because you're so busy living this good life, right? You're so busy doing the things that you think that are going to be a blessing and a help and a praise that you don't recognize when you may. It might just be for a short period, which is what is implied in the prayer. They're not saying we do this all the time. It's saying sometimes we do this. So he's asking the question, who can know it? Now the Lord responds and says, "I search the heart. I try the reins," which are the emotions. I try the reins are the kidneys. And the kidneys are used in spiritual form, in the emotions, all right? That the kidneys do a cleansing in your body. They're looking at the emotions as a cleanser, joy, great joy, or sorrow, which is necessary to bring you to the point of this confession, whatever it might be. God says, I try them, and I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So his opening is this regard to God. He gives to every man according to his ways. Now, if we go back into the doctrine of divine decree, and we go back into the doctrine of election, we say, all these things were given from the foundation of the world. These things are not given because of something you do. These things are given because it is an essential in the life training, which is bringing you to the state of perfection, not absolute perfection, but maturity, to the highest level of maturity as a believer, that God put that into practice way back in whenever this was, that they had the council meeting and made the decision to do what they were going to do. And the whole package was set for. So because we have bought into the humanist mind and we have come to the idea that science is the God, science discovered. Okay, then in their laboratories, they might discover this or they might discover that, whatever it might be. In the divine decree, God made it at a point that they were going to discover that. And what they discovered might be for their confounding. For instance, when they found the whatever it was in the brain that determined that you had to be a homosexual, that this is genetic. So they could say we're born this way, which is not true. But God gave them this false discovery as a curse. I said yesterday that when Sarah and her boyfriend died, that was an act of divine protection of the baby. The baby is not going to be raised in that environment. The baby is not going to become a drug addict because somebody around it is doing it. The baby is going to have the opportunity to be raised in a place that's free from that and where Christ is abiding and where they can train that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we look and say, well, these two people died from a drug overdose, but that baby is spared. And so you have to kind of put a balance on that. So he said, the Lord gives way back then. So if a person is elect, when did they become elect? They became elect at whenever this profession was made, whenever this covenant was made, whenever, because we use the term eternity past, but we have no clue how far back that was. We can kind of time creation out. Cardinal Usher came to the date of 4004 BC. I'm sure he is not precisely accurate, but on his studies, he had it down to 4004 BC, that this is when creation occurred. And so he goes from that point using different things, ages and things of that note in the scripture, and came up with that. Well, in the Jewish tradition, if it would, if you were an Israelite, you would be living in the year, I think it's the year 5,700 and something. I can't remember for sure. It might even be farther than that. And the belief is that when God put this thing in motion, when he did the 7 days of creation, six of creation, one of rest, that he built that into this year-day theory, that meant that there was going to be 6,000 years of labor where fallen man is going to be having a great deal of dominion, domination, and ignorance. And then the seventh is where they put this thing they call the millennium. So they say, all right, at the end of the 6,000th year, that's when Christ is going to reach. Of course, to the Jew, that's when Messiah is going to come. And that's when this is going to happen. This is how they base it. So said God, whatever the truth is, God determined that way back. So he said, your life has been put on record, and that's how it's going to go. Now, if you're having a hard time, you can become a defeatist. Why did God make my life so that I'm having all of this trouble? That I just don't ever seem to see a joyful day. I don't ever see, and all I get from day to day, so like Ashley, all I get from day to day is I get the kidney problem, I get the headache, I get the whatever else she gets. She gets an enormous amount of things every day, day after day after day after day, all day. And she could get to the point of now becoming angry at God for having made her that way, and there is no solution to it. See, that's what happens. You get down to where there's no solution. Well, if there's no solution, of course, this is where I'm stuck. It's like I'm living in quicksand. I can't get out of this stuff. And the Lord says, in all things, give thanks. He said, in all these things, give thanks. Well, why? Because at the end of it, if God has ordained you to this, and this is his decree, at the end of it, whatever it has involved, it brings you to the point of your translation to glory. And so having gone through all the distress, you finally, because the Bible said if we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Christ. So you finally come to that point where he translates you, and now you move into this eternal situation where God is glorified and you have been brought to glorification. So here God is saying, look, what he's saying basically here is you don't know nothing. That's what Jeremiah is telling him. You don't know anything. Well, if I go over to the book of Acts, and my thought is the same, but in different ways, we see in the very first chapter of Acts, this is the question of the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Jesus has now come. He's lived his 33 and a half years. He has trained disciples for 3.5 years. He is about to depart and return to heaven, and he is down for the last conference, and they say, will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, now you've been through it all. You have paid the price. You've been put to death. You're resurrected. Are you going to now, is this the final thing, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is his response. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Now, I've been reading some of the original comments about the United States from the founding fathers. I have a a book downstairs that I forgot I had. It's from the Plymouth Rock Foundation. I've had it for years and years and years, and I had put it aside and not opened it, and so I pulled it down, and I've just been going little bit by little down there reading, and they have comment after comment by these people who were the political leaders of the time, whether they were presidents or whether they were in Congress or whether they were judges or whatever they might, and without exception, they all talk about the dependency upon God. And that everything they have, the victory they have in the war, all that is because of God. Even Thomas Paine, who is a reputed atheist, even Thomas Paine wrote that it is the ruler of the universe who is responsible for this. So even the guy who was an atheist makes this comment. Now, Franklin was a deist, so you can understand Franklin. He believes in God. He doesn't believe God is personally involved in the affairs of man, but then he says to them when they can't get together at the Constitutional Convention, he said, look, when we were going to war, we prayed every day. This is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to get back to praying every day. If we want to get this thing resolved, if we want to get this constitution written and this nation, we're going to have to pray every day, because there was all kind of fighting and bickering going on in the meeting. So even he, who is a deist, who does not have a concept of Christ in the same way we would have, even though he was a great follower of the guy who was the preacher that could speak to 30,000 in the open air and not use microphones, Whitfield, is a follower of Whitfield, and a very close follower of Whitfield. You don't find anywhere he makes a personal profession of faith in Christ, but in God. So they're saying, are you going to do it now? Jesus said, that's not for you to know. Our assignment from God is not to spend all our time discerning the times. And for now, for years and years, that doesn't mean we don't do it, but that we don't spend all our time on it. And there have been, how many books, I wonder, have been written about the second coming, in which they laid this thing down in particular order, and they get to this point, and this is where Jesus is going to return. And so they have the Great Planet Earth, and that type of book. There's been a lot of them. Pat Robertson has done this probably five or six times, where there would be some political thing that happens overseas in the Arab countries or something here, and the first thing he does is he gets up and he goes to this chalkboard and he puts on this chalkboard step by step where this fits in and how soon we're going to see Christ return. I say, you can't do that because you don't know. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power. Then he says to them, but, the big but, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth. So he say, forget all that stuff. Get about what you're supposed to be doing. You don't have the ability to change anything. You can't, if you go to the poll and vote, and they always tell you one vote is matter. Okay, I accept that one vote matters sometimes, but you don't really have the power to change anything. Unless God gives it to you. So he said, you're going to get power after the Holy Ghost comes on them. If God gives you power in a given situation as a number of people, and that number of people are moved in the direction of Scripture and in the direction of Jesus Christ to conquer the satanic intervention in their life, in their home, in their country, whatever, then they're going to do it. They're going to be empowered to do it. So he said in Matthew, he said, look, all authority is mine. I told him the hospital, I said, I read this verse and I said, I want to tell you something. There is no authority on this earth or in the heavens other than that of Jesus Christ. The Father gave him all authority. So the authority that you have in your life has been given you in the chain of command, given you through Jesus Christ down to you, where you can exercise the authority, whatever it might be, that is all you're doing is he's exercising his authority through you. So we don't know. See, we live in history. Guys, are you going to restore? No, it's not for you to know that. You're going to get the Holy Ghost come upon you. Then you're going to go out and you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, and you're going to be witnesses to me. That's your assignment. Be a witness to me. So this is, they say, well, in my human understanding, God says, your human understanding isn't worth anything. It's what I'm telling you that matters. So we have in Jeremiah, we have one approach. In Acts 1, we have a second approach where we see this conflict concerning man, maybe what man wants to know, and the wisdom and power of God. Now I want to go to Romans 11, which is a very familiar passage to you. I know you'll see it when you get there. Romans chapter 11, down to the end of the chapter, toward the end of the chapter. Now you need to read 9, 10, and 11, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'm simply going to sum up what is the summation of this thing that he is teaching. Remember, he's speaking to the Jews. He's explaining to the Jews about what's happened to them, why it's happened to them, what the fruit is going to be, what their problems are, the privilege they had. And he comes down to the end and he says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, Paul himself is in this point of amazement. He's just thinking about the greatness of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. So he's not talking about riches as we usually, talking about what's in here, what he can give us in here, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So as we do our scriptural study, which was done back in the 1600s, in this case, it was by what they call the Westminster Divines. And as these people came together from different countries and spent a good long time together, this is what they were doing. They were sharing, you might say. This one had a scripture, that one had a scripture, this one had a position, that one had a position. They were coming together to find what we call common ground. The Roman Catholic Church is sitting over here, and it is treating people horribly in their physical and in their social, and spiritually they're sending them to hell because they're lying to them. They're teaching them everything wrong. And these fellows are saying, how do we combat this? How do we come back against something so powerful that we have to be ready to pay the price, but we have to have the word? And so in their discussion, they're trying to determine the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You can't do that perfectly. If you study enough, you can begin to, God, Holy Spirit will give you some insight and you're going to see some things, but you can't do it perfectly because God is beyond that. God is beyond it. And then when we have this handed down to us, we're looking at this and we're asking the same question. His judgments and his ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. If they're unsearchable, then they are searchable to the degree the Holy Spirit allows us to search or commands us to search. This is why regeneration is an absolute necessity. You cannot be Christian and be unregenerate. It's an impossibility. And if you have an unregenerate person who has a, quote, religious bent, end quote, and so that they have a knowledge of the existence of God, they don't have a knowledge of the attributes of God, but they do have a knowledge of the existence of God. They have a knowledge to some degree of the person and work of Jesus Christ, but they don't have a true commitment to Christ, to where he becomes Lord and master of their living, and he is the one determining by the Holy Spirit's ministry what they're going to learn. Now this is hard, because these fellows who are disciples, all of them were successful to some degree in some fashion in the world they lived in. They were successful fishermen, a successful tax collector or whatever, but they were successful. And when Jesus walks along and he confronts them and he says to the guys, leave your nets. I want you to leave your nets, okay? Well, wait a minute, Lord, this is how we make our living. Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, leave your nets. And so they do. They leave the nets and follow him. And he comes up to Levi and he says, get up from there and follow me. And they get up and follow him. There is a supernatural power flowing through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that is communicating to these people in ways that they have no understanding other than the command is in them and they follow the command. They're going to go now into class every day and Christ is going to start teaching them. And even after having done that, teaching them, because there's no way, they don't even have an interest in the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. They have an interest in fish or an interest in tax collecting or whatever. I don't know what all the guys did. Paul was a Pharisee, powerful man in the Jewish religion, very powerful. And he was very successful. And he said, all those things that were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. I had to get rid of them. So this is an essential. If the simple word to Jesus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, we're reading the Gospel of John in school. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now that see is perception. It is intellectual perception based upon the input of the Holy Spirit's knowledge that they understand. They understand sin. They understand Christ, they understand judgment, and they have entered into that. Therefore, they begin to declare it. So his question, or his point is that he's making to these people that he's writing to, Paul, is you can't know the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God or his judgments because they're past finding out. And then he asks this question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Now, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Now, we do have the mind of Christ. It's right in here. We have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ instructs us, depending upon our relationship to him, the calling on your life. All right? That's why Jennifer gave us a testimony about the woman asking for prayer. Because she is there administering to the physical needs of people and they recognize the spirituality of her life that she has a direct line to God. She can pray to God. God's going to hear her. The person requesting that probably didn't have that. I can't go to God. I can't ask God. So would you do that for me? You are the intercessor I've been looking for. Would you go and speak to the Lord for me? And Jennifer says, absolutely, I'll do that. So that's what she does. She goes to the Lord. When they think he has cancer in the brain. And I haven't heard the reports of the final test that they did. But that's what Karen told me on Thursday as I was leaving. She came over and she said, they think it's cancer of the brain. There are three masses that they saw in there. So I'll find that out. I'll try to get over Tuesday or something. He's at the nursing home now. I'll go over and see him. Anyway, when I was there, when I walked in the door, they said, here he is, the man of the hour. Here is the man of the hour. Now, what they were doing was they were all sitting in the room, and there was not in any of them a consciousness of having the ability to personally go to God in this situation. And so they were looking for me to come in and intercede between God and Kenny that God might come and intervene in his situation. I was awake all night long on Thursday night. I didn't sleep at all. I come into school on Friday morning. I was dragging, man. I was thinking thoughts like this. Kenny has had his voice box removed because he had cancer in the throat. And I thought, Lord, what if you just gave him his voice back? What if he's laying on that bed and what he does, he can't talk audibly. He says words and his daughter Karen can read his lips. So Karen is like the translator. When he speaks, she tells you what he said. He has a whiteboard, and he can write on that whiteboard, and then you can answer him that way. He can read it, or he can speak to Karen, and Karen will tell you what he said, and he can read her lips, so she can speak back to him. So that is your total communication with him, except what I did was I printed it out on paper so he could read it, so we could communicate as I was talking with him. I already had it typed out so he'd understand what I'm saying. Just read it, he knows. Then if there's a question, ask Karen. Karen will answer it back to you. So when I walked in, they said, here's the man of the hour. Okay, that's what I am. I'm a man, and it is an hour. But if I am not here in the at the direction of Almighty God in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's all I am as a man. And I can't do any more than you can. I can't go to God and ask God to do something because I don't have that standing. I don't have status. I am not recognized in the kingdom of heaven. So I have to come to my high priest who recognizes me. And he then intercedes with the Father and the Holy Spirit in prayer. The Holy Spirit intercedes between me and Jesus, and then Jesus takes it to the Father, and then whatever they do with the prayer, they do with the prayer. That's all beyond, he said, you can't understand this. You can believe it. You can put it into practice. But you can't explain it to anybody. I have a grandson that he's I don't know if he still is, but he's really upset with God because he was praying over something and it wasn't happening. And he came to see me and he said, wait a minute. He said, it says in there, ask and you shall receive. I said, that is a statement Jesus made to the disciples and you're not a disciple. So you can't claim something he said to disciples. If you're a disciple, you might have a little different standing, but you can't do that. On top of that, it doesn't say, ask and you shall receive. It says, ask and keep on asking. Keep on asking, keep on, which would tell you, if you read it in the original, that's what it says. It would tell you that God is not indebted to you. He doesn't have to, just because you come and ask him to get you an ice cream cone, he doesn't have to get you an ice cream cone. That's at the realm of Almighty God. That is not at the realm of man or somewhere in between. And so I said, Lord, I have this prayer. I've been praying that God would simply heal Ashley's kidneys. Because we're in a time that, because science is the rule, if the kidney goes bad, you go for a kidney transplant, which I fully understand, and I don't object to that at all. I think that's wise. But at the same time, there is this creator who has the power to completely heal the kidney so that she doesn't need the transplant. So I told Diana, I said, Diana, this is my prayer. I said, I'll tell you what I'm praying. You can take it however you want. She said, oh, Dad, we're praying exactly the same way. Said, okay, the Lord said if we're in agreement that there's a chance at least we're going to see it done. But in the meantime, Ashley, who doesn't have any comprehension, is going to have to go through this. So one way or the other, there's a resolution. Either a donor is found or God directly intervenes or he takes her home. Whatever the case, whatever it is, say this is in the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's not in the wisdom and knowledge of man. So he kind of sets this thing puts it in the proper setting, which makes you, as a believer, you're a child of God, you're a believer, takes you into a deeper, kind of like going back into a cave and Jesus back in there. And as you go in, you move more and more into his presence. It takes you farther and farther from worldly attraction and worldly amusement, which is time consuming. I'm not saying you can't have it. I'm saying it takes you farther from it as an essential, as a need, because it takes you deeper into the relationship of Christ. And when I think of the apostles, this is what Paul did. This is what these guys did. That's what John did. John said, okay, they arrested me. I'm out here in the Isle of Patmos. I'm out here for the word of God. In other words, because I've been teaching this word that Jesus gave us, I've been going around teaching this, and Rome didn't like it, so they caught me and they threw me out here on this island, and it was also for his testimony. So this is the reality, that even though we have we have been given some insight, and we have some knowledge, and we can approach it to some degree. We don't have perfect knowledge of God or of his ways. I can't explain, I don't think anybody else can explain, how do you change a sinner to a saint? How do you do it? You cannot explain it. God does it. You have personally experienced it. You have known others who have, and you say, but how do you do that? Because there's a whole lot of sinners ain't getting changed, right? How does it, it is a miraculous work of God. It's miraculous. It is not natural or normal to have that happen. So in this, he has given a list of the different kinds of people that he's done this to. And if, just to finish this out, and then I'm done. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, you may want to take some time and prayerfully go over those verses and just ponder them and see what the Holy Spirit does with you and for you. I quit. Amen.